now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Life from the Pulpit. You can't stop it. You can only hope to contain it. The fastest half-hour podcast in the West, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. I am your guide on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, and welcome to the program. Well, by now, surely you've seen that SCOTUS, Supreme Court of the United States, has issued a couple of rulings. They did it yesterday in terms of the homosexual marriage. One is an actual ruling. The other one's more of a non-ruling. At least that's the way I understand it. You know, I live in California now. I didn't get to vote on the proposition, Prop 8, which was initiative in 2008 that banned same-sex marriage in the state. You know, it was legal before that. Then we voted on it. I believe we voted on it twice. Well, not me, but again, the state of California. And we struck it down twice. But it went through the whole rigmarole up the ladder all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States back in March. They actually heard arguments for it, and so yeah, they heard it and they issued their non-ruling yesterday. They essentially kicked it back and said, you know, let the states handle it. Actually, what they said was that since our wonderful governor, and whether it was Arnold Schwarzenegger or whether it was the current Jerry Brown, who by the way, shouldn't even be in office because he's already served his two terms. But anyway, we do have term limits here. our governor, none of our state officials, went to the aid of the people and argued the case in the lower courts, and therefore the Supreme Court said, well, all these proponents of Prop 8, they don't have standing here in this court, so the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, they're the ones who ruled on it last and struck it down, and so their ruling's what's going to stand. You know what? It's incredible that when it suits them, SCOTUS will rule like this, but for the most part, they're usually intrusive and overreaching. Case in point, back in 2003, do you remember this? 2003 was when the Supreme Court of the United States invalidated state laws nationally which punished homosexual behavior. Do you remember that? There were laws still on the books in 2003 which punished homosexual behavior in several states. The Supreme Court said, nah, no more. A decade ago, they invalidated a bunch of state laws. You want to talk about intrusive and overreach? So I say this because they do have some kind of a precedent for stepping in and striking stuff down. They didn't in this case. They didn't actually rule. They kicked it back and said, no, the lower court's ruling is okay. Now, they also issued a ruling. They did issue a ruling for DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act. They struck down part of it as unconstitutional. You may remember that DOMA is the bill that was signed into law by former President Bill Clinton. Remember that? Restricted the federal government from recognizing married homosexual couples, granting them benefits such as Social Security, interstate recognition of the marriage, and etc. Now, specifically, Section 3 of the law defined marriage as a legal union between one man and one woman as husband and wife. That was a federal law. And now you got the Supreme Court coming on the scene saying, well, actually the people, you know, you are really just discriminating. You're discriminatory, and it's offensive to have a law like this. And oh, by the way, I guess William Jefferson Clinton, back when he was the one who signed it into law, and all those congressional members who voted on it and passed it so that it would become a law, I guess they were all a bunch of discriminating hate mongers too, right? That's what's in the that's what's in the ruling that was handed down handed down by the Supreme Court. It's all about discrimination, stuff like that. By striking down DOMA, at least this section of DOMA, the Supreme Court has set the stage for redefinition of marriage here in America. No, that's what they're doing. That's what they've done. They've set the stage for redefinition of what marriage is. Again, here in America. Now, thanks to my boy Dave Miller. He writes for Reason and Revelation, Apologetics Press. You'll find his stuff. He's written several books. He's got a good series on the silencing of God in America. I showed that to our teenagers one summer as a summer series for devotionals. Man, they ate it up. But Dave Miller, a year ago, this is from the June 2012 issue of Reason and Revelation, article entitled Marriage Defined. Dave Miller, this was back when President Obama, when he came out in favor of homosexual marriage and said, yeah, you know, I've evolved on it, blah, blah, blah. And so Miller writes in part, he says, as legislators are fighting over the legitimacy of same-sex marriages, activist judges are claiming constitutional sanction in the redefining of marriage. The rank-and-file citizens of these United States are embroiled in a polarizing culture war. It is nevertheless unthinkable that the president of these United States has announced his approval of homosexuality. If God exists and the Bible is his revealed word, then America is facing imminent peril. The evaporation of Christian principles from American civilization will lead to the extinction of civility, freedom, and morality. He goes on here, and he actually shows that there is precedent in the Supreme Court, in their past. They've issued rulings in favor of marriage between one man, one woman, and thereby excluding all other marriages. Case in point, an 1885 case of Murphy versus Ramsey that was actually addressing the legitimacy of polygamy. Supreme Court of the United States, SCOTUS, said, for certainly no legislation can be supposed more wholesome and necessary in the founding of a free, self-governing commonwealth, fit to take rank as one of the coordinate states of the Union, than that which seeks to establish it on the basis of the idea of the family as consisting in and springing from the union for life of one man and one woman in the holy estate of matrimony, the sure foundation of all that is stable and noble in our civilization, the best guarantee of that reverent or morality which is the source of all beneficent progress and social and political improvement. You catch what they said there? I know we don't talk like that anymore these days, right? The High Court insisted that the stability of a nation and its proper progress rely on the home. A home composed of, mind you, one man, one woman, for life. Which, where'd they get that definition? Oh, that's right. That is the precise declaration of God himself in Genesis 2 and verse 24. Have you read that passage lately? Are you familiar with it? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I wonder if Justice Anthony Kennedy saw that little precedent there from Murphy and Ramsey. I think it would be appropriate to the homosexual marriage question. I think it would have been helpful for him and for the rest of his colleagues who voted in favor of striking down DOMA. It would have been helpful, but hey. You know, going with the traditional idea of what a family is, the historical idea of what a family is, yeah, that's ridiculous. In fact, it's discriminatory. I listen, Pastor Robert Jeffress was on television last night, and he was talking about how this homosexual agenda is actually discriminatory against women. Because you have all these homosexual men running around who are saying that actually two men can raise a child better than a man and a woman. And it's also discriminatory against men, but we don't really care about that in our culture. hey, men are just mumbling, stumbling, fumbling oafs who every now and again might get it right. Apparently, these two homosexual guys who say they can raise a child better than a man and a woman, apparently they're more enlightened than the rest of us poor schleps, right? Miller goes on here in this article. Another U.S. Supreme Court case, Reynolds versus United States. After conceding the constitutional right to freedom of religion, the High Court nevertheless repudiated polygamy as a punishable offense against society and reaffirmed the foundational importance of monogamy. Listen, this is 1879. Marriage, while from its very nature a sacred obligation, is nevertheless, in most civilized nations, a civil contract and usually regulated by law. Upon it, society may be said to be built. Well, these poor ignorant guys back in the day, they just couldn't figure it out, you know? You depart from the social norm of one man, one woman, you destabilize the nation and the society. How about the Supreme Court on the state level? In South Carolina, 1848, they actually articulated the sentiment of the founders and early Americans regarding what will happen if Christian morality is abandoned. Quote, what constitutes the standard of good morals? Is it not Christianity? There certainly isn't another. Say that cannot be appealed to, and what would be good morals? The day of moral virtue in which we live would, in an instant, if that standard were abolished, lapse into the dark and murky night of pagan immorality. My friends, my brothers and sisters, look around you. These guys might as well have been prophetic when they're writing this stuff. And this, again, Miller's been arguing about polygamy here, but this spans across all spectrums of sexuality. Practitioners of unscriptural divorce, homosexuality, other sinister behaviors are slowly but surely eroding and dissolving the moral foundations of American civilization. What the court called the sure foundation of all that is stable and noble in our society, or civilization. We're going to wake up? We got a culture war on our hands here, folks. I bring those up, I bring that article up, because there was precedence before their ruling yesterday, and they ignored it. SCOTUS did. The Supreme Court of the United States ignored their own precedent in the past. I brought up Robert Jeffress. He was talking about how how culture, you know, what's changed since the Supreme Court cases back in the 1800s? What's changed? These rulings, by the way, which are based on Constitution. Has culture changed? Yeah, it has. Some thinking has changed, sure, but the Constitution hasn't. But hey, SCOTUS, our president, what's the Constitution? Right? What's that to them? The bottom line in all this, right? I've brought it up, and it wears on you. You have to bring it up again and again, day in and day out, to talk about this stuff. But it's on a constant basis. It's constantly in our faces because of the media and because of, you know, the SCOTUS decision and all that stuff. I've talked about the philosophy against homosexuality. there's sociological reading. Pastor Jeffress brought something up last night about a Princeton professor's done a study who said that it's just what the Supreme Court in the past has talked about. You destabilize a nation, you destabilize a society when you dissolve the backbone of that society. The backbone of any society is the family. When you mess with that, well, you're going to run into problems. It's no wonder that we're starting to get into trouble here in these United States. It's because we've abandoned the family. We are deconstructing it one piece at a time. We, again, I'm not involved in this. I don't want, in fact, I'm a proponent, I'm an advocate of the family, of marriage. Marriage as God defines it. In Genesis 1, or Genesis rather, 2:24. And after the fall, that's when man gets it all wrong. Just go back and look. Genesis 4, 19 and 23. You see polygamy already on the scene. A guy by the name of Lamech who has two wives. Go back and look at the strange case of Genesis 6, where you have the sons of God taking for themselves wives from the daughters of men. You know, what, how do you explain that, and how you parse that whole thing out? God looked upon it; it wasn't right. Homosexuality. You don't have to go very far into Genesis chapter 19. You already see men are so perverted that they're literally wearing themselves out trying to find the door, even though they've been struck blind, so that they could have sex with men. Prostitution. Genesis 38. That was already, man after the fall gets it all wrong. Homosexuality, prostitution, polygamy, pedophilia, bestiality, the Genesis 6 thing, whatever that is, fornication, adultery, all of this is broken, fallen stuff, people. And the biblical prescription has always been repent. It's always been abandon that stuff. It's always been seek God's ideal. But no, that's unloving. You know what the most unloving thing is that you can say to somebody in this day and age? Is to tell them, even in love, look, you are practicing something that will send you to hell if Jesus came right now. And you need to repent. That's the most hateful, unloving thing you can say to somebody. And again, it doesn't have to be just homosexuality. You just start talking to anybody about any sinful practice. You know that mouth you've got on you? Those swear words, all that cussing? That's stuff that's going to send you to hell. Unless you repent. And then, if that's the most unloving thing you can say today, then I guess John the Baptist has a lot to apologize for, doesn't he? He's probably one of the most unloving characters in the New Testament. Because he's constantly on the scene saying, repent, repent, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But again, he's just one of them. You want to know who the most unloving person is in the New Testament? If it is the case that telling people that the practices that they're involved in are sinful and can send them to hell unless they repent, if that's the most unloving, hateful thing you can say, then Jesus was the most unloving man who ever walked the planet, because he was constantly on the scene saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says that twice in less than three verses. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5. God himself is so unloving. I mean, he's constantly calling Israel to repent and to turn away through prophetic utterance, and he's still calling people today to repent. Man, that's so unloving. May I suggest that you don't know the true nature of love, if that is your position? Love has always been to see the image of Christ formed in another person. And repentance is not a dirty word. It's the biblical prescription for sinful behavior. Seek God's ideal. Homosexuality, not God's ideal. Pedophilia, not God's ideal. Polygamy, not God's ideal. Fornication, adultery, go down the list. Not God's ideal. Repent, abandon that behavior, and pursue what God would have you to do. I've dealt with the philosophical, man and a man are not complements. They're sames. They don't complete, they just complicate. Same for a woman and a woman. And when that relationship is sexualized, it doesn't balance. It just pushes to extremes. Both sexes are needed to raise a child. That's the point that Jeffers brought up last night. He was scorned and derided because of that position. No, you don't know what you're talking about. Studies being done in Australia are showing. Give me a break. Homosexuality, it might be discriminatory against women, but it's also discriminatory against children. Because they need both a mother and a father. They need both a male and female figure in their lives. Women are better designed for certain things that men are not designed for. Conversely, men are better designed for certain things that women are not designed for. Homosexuality is against natural law. There's other things, but I need to press forward here because I do want to readdress very quickly the biblical argument. As I mentioned on the episode earlier this week about the necessity of the biblical argument, these guys in the Supreme Court, our founding fathers, were deeply rooted in the scriptures, We're deeply rooted in the God of the Bible, and the God of the Bible is a God who does pass judgment upon nations in time as a result of immorality. And again, homosexuality is just the sin du jour, I suppose. That's what everybody wants to talk about. But you just go through your Bible, and I've got, I believe I've caught every single one. If I missed one, feel free to leave a comment on the website. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 11, the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed them for what? Their homosexual immorality is one, but they were exceedingly wicked people. The sin that's highlighted in Scripture is homosexuality. Leviticus 18, verse 22, same with Leviticus 20, verse 13. Homosexuality is an abomination. It evokes the death penalty, which, by the way, is the same punishment for bestiality. Judges 19, verses 22 and following, very eerily similar to what you saw in Sodom. 1 Kings 14, 24, 15, 12, 2 Kings 23, verse 7 talks about the abominations of the land. Male cult prostitutes, that's homosexual behavior there. Romans 1, 26 and 27, male and female homosexuality, both condemned. They're perversions. That's what Paul talks about. They're unnatural. They go against natural law. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, homosexual offenders are on that list, both the givers and the receivers, if you know what I'm saying there. That's the Greek language that's being used there. That's the flavor that you get from the words that are used there. Paul says, such were some of you. Were, past tense, you're not. The good news is Jesus. Jesus can enable you to lead a changed, transformed lifestyle. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, homosexual offenders on that list. Jude 7, unnatural fornication, their unnatural lusts. That's how Jude describes the sins of Sodom. Every time you read about homosexual behavior in Scripture, it is categorically condemned by God. The Bible is the last word on sexual ethics, Supreme Court notwithstanding. And that's really, to get back to the SCOTUS thing, the bottom line in these present decisions from the Supreme Court is no matter what Washington says about a subject, they're not the final authority for establishing morality and determining what is acceptable behavior. They're not. There is a power higher than the highest power in this country, and that is God Almighty. Despite what the Supreme Court may rule, God's word still says homosexual behavior, which that would catch homosexual marriage, is categorically wrong. It's condemned throughout. Old Testament and New Testament both condemn homosexuality. I've given you the passages right here. The Bible is the last word on sexual ethics. And in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter much what the Supreme Court of the United States rules on a matter, especially a matter of morality. But what the Supreme Judge of the world has to say concerning a moral issue, now that, brothers and sisters, is of infinite importance. All right, let me get to the sponsor. This half hour brought to you by the Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to see as many people as possible following Jesus as closely as possible, all toward a more united fellowship. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, relational, reliable, real. All right, let's get to the question of the day.
Question of the day.
All right, here's our question for the day. Is being gay a choice, or could they be born that way? What does the Bible say? Being gay a choice, or could they be born that way? Homosexual behavior, based on my informed theological perspective, is a choice. It is a choice. Now, I know there are some out there who claim you can be born that way, but there's no sign. Listen, do you remember when they mapped the human genome, the Human Genome Project? Do you remember that? This was a project started in the late 80s, carried on through the 90s, and then they published the results in the early 2000s. Do you remember when they made the announcement that they found the gay gene? You remember that? Newspapers across the country were saying, hey, we found the gay gene. You remember that? No, of course you don't, because it didn't happen. They didn't find it. They mapped the human genome, and there was no gay gene. So as far as a person being born that, no, they're not born that way. There's no scientific evidence to suggest that they're born that way. It is a choice. It's a matter of nurture. It's a matter of upbringing. It's a matter of environment. That lends itself. Now, let me say this. There are some men who do seem to be born, and they are a little more feminine than the other boys. And there are some women who are born who seem to be a little more masculine than the rest of their female compatriots. But that's not to say that they're born homosexual. Now, that inclination or that tendency, however you want to classify that, could lead down that road, but it doesn't have to, and it shouldn't. So in terms of that, no, there's no evidence whatsoever. Let me also say this. Let me ask this question. What if a person were born gay? What if tomorrow the Human Genome Project comes out and says, oh, we lost some papers, but here they are, and we found the gay gene? Would that completely destroy your faith in God? Well, no, I don't. God, he would never create somebody to be homosexual, really. Well, he would never create someone with a tendency or an inclination to sin. Oh, really? You see, God created a bunch of these men running around this planet who have very strong sexual desire and very strong sexual urges, and some of them give in to those and sin. Are you saying that's bad? Well, no. That's different. How? It's sexual desire. See, God still expects that man whom he's created to control those urges and to bring them under control unto the glory of Christ. Who's to say that God doesn't someone isn't born gay, they're made that way, but God expects them to bring that under control to his glory. And they can glorify God in that. We don't like to think that way. And oh, by the way, those of you who are running around saying, I just can't believe in a God who would do that. Let me remind you what Paul says, which he's alluding to the Old Testament. Romans 9, verse 21, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use, another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? He quotes from the Old Testament, will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? What right do we have to say, to indict God of, or say, I can't believe in a God who would? He still expects men, women, whatever their sexual desires might be, to get those under control and glorify Christ in their life. But again, to get back to the original question, no, it's a choice. They're not born that way. There's no evidence. In fact, there's nothing in the Bible that says. In fact, arguably, because we're created in the image of God, we would not have those kinds of, we would not be born with those kinds of desires. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I would like to hear what you have to say. Also, search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit page and like that page so you get all our updates. Also, follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, @NickPulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store. Download all the episodes onto your particular iDevice. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Also, check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there to help you in your Bible study as well. And, as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.